God, we have come yet again this day to your throne, and we have been welcomed in because of Christ, because of what he has done. And the promise that we have today is that we will receive grace. And one of the ways that you give us your grace is through your word, your truth, given to us for our lives, given to us so that we can know you and love you more, so that we can understand what it means to be in right relationship with the God of the universe, so we can know of your provision of salvation, of the hope that is ours in Christ Jesus. And so we pray today that as we open your word, that your spirit would teach us, that he would move in our hearts, that lives would be changed, and that you would be glorified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Now, we have all been there. Life seems to be going well and moving in the right direction, and then out of nowhere, it gets turned upside down. Maybe it is a job loss or the loss of a loved one or sickness that puts us on our heels. Or maybe it's just world events that have piled up and finally break in and cause fear. Another war, another political move, another economic concern, another attack on our nice, neat little world. And so for many of us, we just long for rest from the turmoil of life. We long for peace. And unfortunately, we go to other things that only bring temporary peace at best. We try harder to find relationships that will last and jobs that will make us happy. We seek these vacations that will help us to escape from what is going on in the world. But what we find is that those are only temporary, because life always has a way of being disrupted. Our ideal world always seems to splinter and even shatter. But what if I told you this morning that you could find true peace? A peace that is not dependent upon the circumstances of your life, but on the promises of God for your life. Will you turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 14? John chapter 14. If you didn't bring your Bible, let me encourage you to get a Bible from beneath a seat somewhere near you, and you can turn to page 901, and there you will find John 14. It's important that you follow along as we are going through Scripture, one, so that you understand and know that these are not the words of man, but these are the words of God, and two, because what we are saying should come right from these verses, and it will make more sense. Now, in John chapter 14, we drop into a conversation between Jesus and his disciples. Leading up to this conversation, Jesus has been telling them of his pending crucifixion and resurrection. In chapter 13, he tells his disciples twice that he was going to go away and that they could not follow him. And this upsets his disciples because they believe Jesus to be the Messiah. Now, Jesus is the Messiah, no doubt, but he is not coming to be the Messiah and do what they think that he is going to come to do. In their Jewish mindset, they are thinking that Jesus is going to come, he's going to overthrow the pagan nations, he's going to then set up on a throne, and he is going to rule as a Jewish king forever. And so they thought that this is what he had come to do. That's why at the end of chapter 13, when Jesus tells Peter, listen, you can't follow where I'm going, Peter says, listen, I'm willing to lay my life down for you. That's what I'm going to do. And of course, Jesus informs him that he's going to deny him three times even before the rooster crows. See, Peter thought that Jesus was coming and he was going to be a conquering king that overthrew these nations through war. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is saying, I'm going away. He's telling them that he was going to the cross to be crucified and that he would be raised to life and then would ascend back to heaven. However, their understanding of Messiah would not let them receive this, though Jesus told them this over and over. And Jesus knew that doubt was beginning to creep in around the edges. Further, Jesus knew that when he went to the cross and died by the hands of the Romans, instead of overturning the Romans, that his disciples would be flooded with all kinds of confusion and worry and doubt and fear. Their ideal world would shatter. And so Jesus tells them not to let doubt and fear take over, but to trust him and find peace. Look at verse 1 of chapter 14. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Now drop down to verse 27. Jesus again says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise and let us go from here." Jesus, like he said two times that he was leaving, tells them twice that they can have peace if they trust in him. But Jesus is not going to bring peace the way that the world does. In other words, he's not going to fight the Romans and take over and bring peace. Jesus, as the Prince of Peace, would bring a peace like no other. The peace that Jesus was offering was a settledness and a wholeness, an assurance that would guard their hearts even when life turned upside down. However, this peace would come only through his crucifixion and resurrection. And Jesus tells them this before he goes to the cross so that they would know that his death was all part of God's plan. That this wasn't an interruption to God's plan, but this was God's plan unfolding before them. And so, in between his exhortations of peace, he shows them how his departure would be for their advantage and not for their detriment. He explains to them how his death and resurrection were necessary for the peace that he was offering them. Listen, if you desire peace in your life, a peace that passes all understanding, a peace that remains no matter what happens in this world, then it is found in the completed work of Jesus that he accomplished on the cross on your behalf. See, Jesus died and he was raised so that you could experience victory over sin and death and therefore not be overcome by the world. Jesus' offer of peace to his disciples is the same offer of peace that he is extending to us. But it only comes to those who trust in him. So this morning, I want us to begin to look at three reasons why Jesus' death and resurrection are key to true peace in your life today. And my hope is that as we walk through life, we will rest solely in the true peace that comes only through the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. So first, we see, and I'm only going to get to number one today, so come back next week, all right? First, we see that you can have peace because Jesus' death and resurrection assures your eternal presence with God in heaven. Jesus' death and resurrection assures your eternal presence with God in heaven. Look at what Jesus says to his disciples beginning in verse 2. He says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Jesus wants his disciples to find peace in the fact that he is going to his Father's house and that he will come back and get them and then take them there. Now, God's house would have been understood by the Jews to mean where God exists, where he dwells. It came to be associated with the temple because that is where God made his presence known to his people. But God doesn't have a literal house. This building is not God's house. It is where we come worship God. But they would have known when Jesus said, "My Father's house," that he was talking about where God dwelled. He was talking about heaven. And so he says that where God dwells, there are lots of rooms. Now, unfortunately, the Greek word for rooms was translated into a Latin word, which is where we get our word mansion. The problem is the English word mansion takes on a meaning that neither the Latin nor the Greek intended. When we hear mansion, what you think of are the houses in Beverly Hills, right? You know, the ones that sell for $9, $10 million, $20 million. They're huge. They have these infinity pools that look over the mountains into the ocean, and they're elaborate and all of these things. That is not what Jesus is talking about here. The word in the Greek simply just means room. Jesus was using metaphorical language to tell his disciple that there is plenty of space for them in heaven. If this weren't the case, Jesus would not have told them that he was going to prepare a place for them. Now, there's a problem here because nowhere in the book of John up to this point will you find that Jesus has told his disciples that he is going to prepare a place for them at his Father's house. So what's going on here? Well, the problem is our understanding of what Jesus means when he says, I go to prepare a place for you. Because we think mansions, we have this idea that Jesus was going to heaven to prepare a literal house for us that would make those mansions in Beverly Hills look like shacks. That's not the case. That is not what Jesus is saying here. See, Jesus did not go to heaven in order to start a construction project. The rooms already exist in his Father's house, and there are plenty of them. He doesn't have to go and build them. So Jesus is not referring here to what he is going to do when he gets to heaven. Jesus is pointing to what he is about to do so that his disciples can be with him in heaven. He did not go to heaven to make ready our mansions, but he went to the cross and was raised to life to make us ready for heaven, to make us ready to be in the presence of God. But notice why heaven should bring peace. Look again at verse 3 and what Jesus says. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself so that where I am, you can be also. Jesus knows that in just a matter of hours, he is going to be taken, he's going to be tried, he's going to be beaten and flogged and then hung on a cross to die. So he tells them he is going in order to make the way for them to go to heaven. But then Jesus doesn't describe a place with streets of gold and pearly gates and crystal waters. Instead, Jesus assures them that he's going to return to get them and bring them to himself so that where he is, they can be also. He's showing them that his death and resurrection are necessary for their entrance into God's presence. The peace these disciples would need in the midst of all that is about to take place would not come from the promise of golden streets, but from the promise of being with God forever. Now listen, if you were to go to your family and you were to say, look, I'm going to be leaving, I'm going to be gone for a long period of time. But know this, I have made plans for you to go to Disney World while I'm gone. Well, I hope that your family doesn't go, well, man, that is great. Man, I can't wait. Please hurry up and leave. Because we can go get on the rides, and we can go eat all the food, and we can see all the fireworks. That's going to make your leaving so much better. And I would hope that's not what they would say. Why? Because peace is not going to come from all that Disney World offers. See, as they're on a ride and they get all of this exhilaration or they're enjoying the food, that peace is going to be null and void because they're going to be thinking, but wait a minute, they're not with us. So that peace is going to be fleeting. However, if you were to say to them, listen, I'm going away for a long time, but don't worry because I'm going to come back. Even though I'm gone, I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you and then we're all going to Disney World. Now, Disney World really is, and looking forward to Disney World really does bring peace in your absence. Why? Because they know that you are coming back. They know that you are going to return and that you will then go together to enjoy all that Disney World has. The promise of Disney wouldn't bring peace because of the rides and the fireworks because they knew you would be there with them. In essence, this is what Jesus is promising. Now, Please do not think that I'm saying that Disney is as good as heaven or that heaven is as lame as Disney, depending on your perspective. My point is, Jesus is offering a peace that is grounded in the promise of an eternity with God in heaven. Jesus did not usher in peace by overthrowing the Roman Empire, but by overthrowing the kingdom of Satan. But it is only through the death and resurrection of Jesus that Satan's kingdom could be overcome and entrance into the kingdom of God could be found. So the promise is a promise given only to those who put their faith in his victory over sin and death, because that is the only way to be forgiven of your sin and therefore gain entrance into God's presence. And that is exactly what Jesus tries to convey to his disciples. Look at verse 4. He says, "And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Jesus tells his disciples that because they know him, they know the way to God. However, the disciples still don't get it. Thomas makes a logical assumption that comes from his inability to see with spiritual eyes. If they don't know where Jesus is going, then how can they possibly know the way to get there? Now, Jesus just told them where he was going, did he not? "I'm going to my Father's house so that I can come again and get you." He's already told them, I am going. But they don't get it. Why? Because they're thinking with physical eyes. They're seeing with physical eyes, not with spiritual eyes. Thomas and the other disciples want a road map. They want a physical location so that they can go to a physical place. But listen, you and I, man, cannot go to God on our own. Our unrighteousness prevents us from being in the presence of a holy God. That's why Jesus says to them in 13:33 and 13:36 that they could not go where he was going. He's not talking about out of both sides of his mouth. What he's trying to do is to get them to see that he had to go via the cross. And so Jesus clearly states, "I am the way." What he's saying is, listen, you know the way. The way is through me, but you also have to understand that I have to go to the cross in order for me to be the way to God. I have to die for your sins. And all they can think about is, well, how are we going to get to the Father? Show me the way. Open up the map. Give me the X where the X marks the spot. Throughout the book of John, there are 8 I am statements by Jesus. They are statements made by Jesus, and they all begin with I am. This is the 7th one. And they are important because they point us back to an Old Testament story, which in turn shows us who Jesus is. In Exodus, you are probably familiar with this. There's a man named Moses who's out in the wilderness tending his sheep one day, and he notices a bush that's on fire. However, the bush is not being consumed by the fire, and so naturally he decides he's going to go check it out. When he arrives, God speaks to him from the burning bush, and he commands Moses to go to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let God's people go. And in the midst of his conversation with God, Moses asks God, "When I get to Egypt and I stand before your people, who should I tell them sent me? Who should I let them know sent me to say, 'Listen, we're getting out of here'?" And God responds by saying, "Tell them, I am sent you." Now, the literal translation of that would be, "I be sent you." Now, that may not make sense to us, but it actually does, because what God was saying to Moses is, tell the people that the one who always has been, the one who is, and the one who always will be has sent you. In other words, the one and only sovereign God who created all things, sustains all things, and is working all things to their intended end according to his will, and who will forever be, is going to deliver you from slavery. When Jesus said, "I am the way," he was saying, "I am the same God who delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt. But Jesus came to deliver mankind from his slavery in Egypt. to sin. Notice Jesus doesn't just say, I am the way, but also the truth and the life. Jesus is the truth because he is God. He fully reveals the essence of God. He reflects his character perfectly. All that Jesus teaches about God and his kingdom is directly from God. D.A. Carson says of Jesus as the truth that he himself narrates God. I like that. Jesus narrates God. He reveals fully to us who God is. In chapter 1 of John, John says that Jesus is the Word who became flesh, the Word of God who became flesh. What he means is that Jesus is the perfect expression of God, revealing the fullness of his glory. So that when you see Jesus, you see God. That's why Jesus says in verse 7, if you have known me, then you would have known the Father. It's why he says to Philip at the end of verse 9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. If you want to know God, if you want to understand him, if you want his truth for man, then you look to Jesus. Jesus' claim to be the truth flies in the face of everything that the world is telling us today. The world tells us that there is no truth, that truth is relative to the one who holds it. So at best, Jesus is just a truth. However, that's not what Jesus said. He declared himself to be the truth. Listen, if Jesus is just a truth among many, then there was no need for him to go to the cross and to die. But Jesus revealed the truth of God. He revealed the true righteousness of God when he lived a perfect life. He revealed the true justice of God when he preached God's wrath against sinners. And he revealed the true love of God when he went to the cross and bore the wrath of God on man's behalf. The truth is, apart from Jesus dying on the cross for your sins, there is no way for you to go to God. Because Jesus is the truth, he is the way. But Jesus also said he is the life. God is the giver of life, both physical and spiritual. It is God who breathed life into all things, including man, and it is God who breathed spiritual life into those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. It is spiritual life that enables man to live forever with God. Without that life, we will remain separated from God forever. Jesus said, I come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. So it is only through Jesus Christ that you can find new and everlasting life. This is why the resurrection is so important. If Jesus was not raised to life, then he could not himself be the life giver. However, because Jesus is alive, you can have the true life that only God gives. It is because Jesus is the life that Jesus is the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to get to God apart from Jesus Christ. Now, there are many other people and many other systems that claim they will get you to God. But only Jesus is the way because only Jesus is the truth and the life. See, the exclusivity of access to God through Christ is not a new phenomenon. We as Baptists didn't come up with that. The Presbyterians didn't come up with that. Jesus came up with that. Jesus preached that. He proclaimed it, and the early Christians believed it, and they propagated it. It is why the early Christians were called followers of the way. They believed that that it was only through faith in Jesus' death and resurrection that man could go to heaven and be with God forever. So if you want to come to God, you have to come on his terms. You have to come his way, and Jesus is the only way. This is why he says, no one comes to the Father except by me. If you are a Star Wars fan, you probably have been watching Mandalorian. Now, if you don't know about Mandalorian, this is going to make no sense to you, but I'll try to make it make sense, all right? There is a saying that the Mandalorian repeat all the time throughout the whole series. This is the way. Right? They say that. Now, they don't just arbitrarily say that phrase. They say it when they are referring to or following the code of traditions or the creed that makes the Mandalorian the Mandalorian. So if you want to be a Mandalorian, you have to follow this creed. And so as they're doing that, they will occasionally say to each other, this is the way. And the other Mandalorian will repeat, this is the way. right? So, for example, a Mandalorian is never to take off his helmet in the presence of another person. And so if you're going to be a true Mandalorian, you must not take off your helmet in the presence of another. This is the way, okay? Now listen, if you want to be in God, be with God in heaven for eternity, you must go through Christ. He is the way. There is no other way. If you're going to call yourself Christian, if you're going to call yourself follower of God, if your hope in life that brings you peace in life is going to be that one day you will forever be with God, there is only one way. And it is through the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. January 1st, 2007, Boise State played Oklahoma in the Fiesta Bowl. Now, Boise State was undefeated, but they couldn't get any respect from the BCS polls. And so they had to slog it out in the Fiesta Bowl. And Oklahoma at the time was a powerhouse. Now, when Boise State jumped out to an 18-point lead, it looked like they were just going to run over Oklahoma. However, over the course of the game, they watched their 18-point lead slip away. And it looked like all was lost when Boise threw an interception that was taken back for a touchdown in the very last minute of the game. And it gave Oklahoma the lead, 35-28. However, Boise State would call three back-to-back-to-back trick plays. Two in the final moments of regulation in order to tie the game, and then one in overtime in order to win the game. Now listen, if you were a Boise State fan and were watching that game, you were probably going out of your mind. I don't know if there's any Boise State fans in here or not. Now, to watch an 18-point lead evaporate and then watch Oklahoma intercept the ball in the last minute, not just get the ball back, but take it all the way back into the end zone in order to take the lead, probably just ruined your little Boise State world. I mean, you would have been freaking out. I don't think anybody would have described you as having peace in that moment. However, what if we were to sit down and watch that game over again? What if we were to pull out the video or you have it recorded on DVR or whatever, and you were to hit play and we were just to sit down and we were to watch that game again? What would be your reaction to when they lost that 18-point lead? What would you do when that guy intercepted the ball and took it back into the end zone? You wouldn't care at all. It wouldn't bother you. As a matter of fact, when they intercepted the ball, you might just get up and go refill your bowl with popcorn and some chocolate and come back. What's changed? What's the difference? You already know what's going to happen. You already know that the end of the game, Boise State comes back and they win. See, when you know the end, the scary moments lose their power. That's how it is with Jesus. Jesus is trying to tell his disciples, listen, there are about to be some scary moments. But you don't have to worry because I'm telling you how it ends. Yes, I am going to the cross and I will die. Yes, it seems as though all is lost, but take heart. It is through the cross that I will defeat sin on your behalf. And 3 days later, I will defeat death on your behalf by raising from the grave. And then one day I will come back and take you to be with me in heaven where sin is no more. So listen, no matter what you face in this life, rest in the promise of what is to come. You know the end. If you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you can have peace in this life because of the promise that He has given you, that He's coming back and He's going to take you to be with Him. So it doesn't matter what happens tomorrow. Now it may matter, but in the grand scheme of things, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter enough to destroy your peace, to make your life fall apart, to unsettle you and to wreck you. Why? Because if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you know that all this one day is going to end. And one day you will be in the very presence of the Creator God, in the very presence of Jesus who came and died for your sins forever and forever and forever. So because you know the end, the scary moments aren't so bad. They've lost their power. Listen, no matter what you face in this life, rest in that promise. Get out the video and play it and remind yourself what's going to happen. And rest and have peace in the promise of God. Listen, you're never going to find peace in the things of this world. You're not. I'm just telling you that this morning. You continue, whether you are saved, whether you are lost, whether you have a relationship with Christ or not, you will not find peace in the things of the world. You're not going to find peace by coming to church. You're not going to find peace by doing the right thing. You're not going to find peace in your relationships. You're not going to find peace by getting a better job. You're not going to find peace by winning the lottery and moving to Hawaii and building an encampment around yourself so that the world can't invade you. I promise you that your life will not be at peace because sin always has a way. You are a sinner. You will find that life constantly is in chaos. There is only one thing that will bring you peace in this life, and that is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so listen, what has robbed you of your peace this morning? What has you worried and concerned and upset? What has your mind on things other than Christ? What has you so worried that you cannot sleep at night? What has you so anxious that you are actually even feeling it physically? Look, believer, if you've trusted in Jesus for salvation, then you can rest in the promise that He's given you. He went to the cross to defeat sin and death for you. He rose from the grave and is alive, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Trust in that this morning. Listen, repent of your anxiety and worry and fear. And rest in the peace that Christ gives. But listen, if you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus, then you do not know peace. The only way that you are going to know the peace that I'm talking about is if you know truly Jesus Christ. Not know of Him. Not know that He is a name in the Bible. Not know that even He was a real person. Not know that He was a teacher or a prophet. I mean, know Him personally. See, everybody in this room, according to God's Word, have all sinned. And because of our sin, we have been separated from a holy God. That's why we cannot get to God on our own. There's nothing that you and I can do that can get rid of our sin and cause us to be righteous enough to be in the presence of God. Actually, our sin is deserving of God's wrath. Because we sinned against an infinitely holy God, what we deserve is an infinite wrath from God. That is what hell is. That is the justice of God being merited out on sinners who sinned against Him. Who said to God, "No, thank you. I don't want your love. I don't want your way. I'll do it my way. Thank you very much." But it is because of God's love that He sent Jesus the way, the truth, and the life, so that you could have salvation. See, when Jesus went to the cross, He wasn't dying for His sin. Jesus was sinless. He was perfectly righteous. Jesus was taking your place and my place. He was dying, taking the wrath of God for you so that you would not have to. And the Bible says, if you will give your life over to Him, if you will put your faith and your trust in the sacrificial death of Christ and His resurrection, here's what God will do. He will take your slate and He will wipe it clean. He will take all of your sin and He will remove it from your account. And you know what He will put in its place? He will put the righteousness of Christ. The Bible says the one that knew no sin became sin for you and I so that we might know the righteousness of God. That is why Jesus is the only way. Because Jesus is the only one who can take care of your sin problem. And so here's my invitation to you today. You want the peace of God? Then accept the offer of salvation from God. Say yes to Jesus this morning. And we want to give you an opportunity to do that in just a moment. Will you bow your head and close your eyes with me? Our Father, in these moments, we have heard your word, we have heard your truth. You have declared to us that salvation is full and free through the person and the work of Jesus Christ, and that with that salvation comes the promise of eternity with you, so that now, in this life, we can live in peace. We can have a settledness. We can have an assured hope that will be with us when we lose our job, when we lose loved ones, when we hear those words from the doctor. They will sustain us through these times. And so, God, in these moments that follow, we have the opportunity to respond to your offer of peace that comes through your offer of salvation. I pray for believers all over this auditorium that if this world has lied to them and said peace is found in other things, that they would let go of those things and they would come back to Christ. That if they have given in to the lie of Satan that says God doesn't love you, God is not taking care of you, you should be worried, that they would turn from that lie and they would come and rest in the promises that are theirs, that God does love them, that He has not turned His back on them, that yes, they are saved, that He is working to bring them back to Himself, and one day they will be with Him for eternity. So that because they have been reminded of the end, whatever they are walking through right now loses its power in their life. And that they would find rest and hope and physical strength. But I pray, oh God, for those also who are here today who may not have a relationship with you. They've never fully surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe today was the first day that they heard why Christ had to go to the cross, why He was raised from the grave. And so my prayer for them this morning is the Holy Spirit would speak to them, would draw them to you. That they would, in their hearts, say to you, God, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that my sin separates me from you. But I believe that Christ is the only way. I believe that He came and He died on the cross for my sins. I believe that He was raised to life so that I could have life. And so I'm putting my faith and trust in His crucifixion and resurrection. I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins and to clothe me in the righteousness of Christ. God, I give you my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. God, if they prayed that prayer and they meant it in their heart, it means that you have saved them. And so I just pray that in these moments of invitation, they would have the boldness to come forward and let us help them. Or maybe those who still have questions about salvation, or they just need prayer, would come forward so that we can minister to them, so that we can answer their questions. But whatever it is, God, we want you to have your way in these moments. And so with your head bowed and eyes closed, in just a second, the praise team is about to play and sing. That's going to be your cue to come. If you want to be saved, you come. If you want to come to this altar and just pray, you come. If you need prayer from one of the pastors, you come. Pastor Ryan and I are standing right down front. But this is a moment that you respond to God. This isn't about man. This isn't about a church. This is about you doing business with God. As they sing, you respond to Him.